2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is a portion of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a young minister whom Paul had brought up in the ministry, had sown these seeds so much that in some places he was called Timothy's father because he had sown seeds of God, words of God, in order for Timothy to have a spiritual birth. So like any loving father would do to their child, these letters that he writes to Timothy are for admonition, for encouragement, to know what to expect whenever Timothy gets out in the world and what he's going to see in regards to the ministry that's growing in his mind and how that's going to be reacted to. So in chapter 3 here of 2 Timothy, it begins by Paul telling him, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." So this warning to Timothy is that when these last days are here, it's not going to be an easy time, it's going to be a troublesome time. And he doesn't mean the last days on the calendar, like the world and the natural is going to end, but he's talking about when God can really get down to business and grow these depths of spirit, finish his creation within mankind's mind, when that can come to pass in God's spiritual creative time, that the devil's going to fight it, that evil will be there in opposition. And at the time of the early church, we know that Christ got perfection within his mind, that these apostles that worked during the early ministry got depths of God that had never been gotten before. And he also prophesied of a latter church time when these depths again would be made available. So whether we're talking at the time of Timothy and Paul and the ministering that's going on and the depths that were available then, or we bring it to present time, this chapter is something that we're going to be able to relate to because it lets us know what we're seeing out in the world is not an unusual thing, but is what the scriptures prophesize happening as God tries to bring his creation to birth within mankind's mind. So there's going to be perilous times, trouble times. He says in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, ungodly." Well, that's pretty good descriptors as he gives them more here to come of what we see in the world today. It's that people seek after God, and the more people seek after God, the more we see these things in the contrary. People that are lovers of their own selves. Well, we know what it is to be selfish, to be thinking about ourself and not anybody else. The world is a certain way, but it's got to be relative to the way I feel, the way I see everything. That is a selfish attitude, which Paul says to the Romans is like an old man that we need to get rid of. Well, here, these people are not trying to get rid of the selfishness, but they're lovers of their own self. Covetous and boasters. Covetous meaning they want everything that they don't have, whether it be something in the natural or whether it be some knowledge. They want it for their self. Again, the motivation to puff up self. Being able to boast, building up self. Proud. And we know that pride is what the devil had trouble with, and pride is something that will get within our mind to make us think we have more than we have, to more than our brother has, more than God has, that we become pretty self-assured in that. Blasphemers are another thing. Blasphemy is something that is often misunderstood, but the scriptures talk about blasphemy in the light of calling something that is good evil. Isn't that what they did with Jesus? They told him he was casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Here, Jesus had God's Holy Spirit. They called it evil. They called it the devil. It's the same thing whether we have a idea of God that gets presented and we have a blasphemous spirit in our mind. We're going to say, that's not God. That can't be God because I didn't think of it. Well, it's this evil spirit of blasphemy that gets within people's minds. And when the last days are available, that's exactly what we're going to see. And maybe even see in our own head to have to deal with to get rid of blasphemy. Disobedient to parents. Well, we know that happens in the world frequently with children being disobedient to parents in this day and age. But just like was given a little earlier, Paul was a minister who fathered Timothy in this example to bring him up and get a spiritual birth. So the parents here, not only being natural parents, but can be spiritual parents, those that minister God's word and his spirit, People are not being obedient to God's word, nor to his spirit of love, her spirit of jealousy, or his spirit of wisdom. They're being disobedient to that. That's again what we find out in the world. And unthankful, unholy, not seeking after God, not being thankful for our very breath or thankful for what God has given to us, but continually being unthankful. So it's a pretty bleak picture, and it can be one that can be kind of depressing, actually. But if we know the scriptures and know when these things are most prevalent is when God is trying to do a work, what better time would be for evil to work than when God is trying to make a little process? Evil will try to work, and they don't just try to work by bad people being born, but as we heard a little earlier today, it is the evil that gets within our mind that fights against God. So he goes on to describe other things we may see, but remember, it's because God is working that evil is contrary. So these people will have things working in them. They'll be without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. So without natural affection, if we look at a newborn baby, there's a lot of natural affection there. That baby's cuddly, lovey. It's not contrary to anyone else, be it white, black, male, female. There's a natural inborn affection that God has. It is all pure and holy. But that gets led astray, and we find separation and division and respecter of persons, and we don't care for one another like God intended. So this is another thing that will be seen. People without the natural affection that God intended. Truce breakers, not being able to keep their word or keep their agreement. False accusers, you know, it's got to be someone else's fault because it's not my fault. Again, the selfishness that overbears everything else. Incontinent, fierce. Incontinent is an interesting word. As I was looking over this a little earlier, in the medical field, if you're incontinent, you can't, well, how do you say? You can't keep from going to the bathroom all the time. And really, that's kind of what happens when we speak out a hateful, hurtful, ugly word to someone. That's kind of like going to the bathroom on them. And when these deeper depths are available on the Holy Spirit side, evil spirit is going to try to spew as much as it can to spread evil. So there is incontinency there. It's a lot of excess of evil that's flooding out of people's mouths. Despisers of those that are good. So as we strive to do good, strive to study the scriptures, strive to watch our spirit and do the things that we think God wants us to do, we might as well expect it that evil is not going to like it. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus told his apostles, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. So anytime God tries to do a work, evil is going to be there to fight against it. If it's good in our mind that we're trying to work, evil will be there to speak out against it. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So what do we expect to see when God's trying to work? Traitors, people that are not true to God, that are not true to the very words they try to speak out of their own mouth. Heady and high-minded. Again, this gets back to the self-motive, how I am right, how I am the one who really sees how things are and not giving much mind to God and what he has to say. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And the devil is pretty tricky out in this world. There's a lot of things that we can partake of, a lot of things that we can save our money to go do. But of course, to save our money, we have to work more. And it's like Jesus described this word of God that doesn't come to fruition is because that we have this cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that get in the way. And this is what happens. Yeah, everybody likes to have a good time. God wants us to have a good time, but when lovers of pleasures here, it's talking about doing whatever it takes, even if it is ignoring God and the work that's there, doing whatever we have to in a lesser depth of spirit in order to have a little fun, not seeing that it is temporary, it is non-eternal, and it is actually corrupted and will cause us not to get life, but to miss the big pleasure of eternal life. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, you know, Paul loved this young fellow. He wanted him to be warned. We don't send our kids off to school without sitting them down and saying, now this and that and this. We don't even send them out in the front yard without giving them instructions, because we want to protect them. And Paul, too, wanted to protect Timothy and warn him of those dangers. There's going to be people out there that have the form of godliness, that preach that they are men or women of God, that say, yeah, Jesus was on this earth. In fact, Jesus even said there would be some that would come and say, I'm the Christ, and would deceive many. So they're going to have a form of godliness, but the way to determine whether it is God or not is what power is working there. God gave power over sin to Christ and those of the early church. God gave power to change our mind, to change our way of thinking, to change our relationships one with another. Those powers that God made available to the earth should be working in anyone that is of God. And if it isn't, it says to turn away from that, because it's just a form of godliness, but the power is not there. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So here, the picture is kind of obvious here. Here's a silly woman. She really doesn't know what's going on. And, oh, yeah, I'll go with you, or I'll do that. It's really a visible of what our spirit is like in our mind. If we're not paying attention, oh, yeah, I want to have a little fun. And, you know, we get led astray by a feeling that we might have, or a little excitement that may look exciting. And these that have a form of godliness that can convince our spirit, which we're not really paying much attention to, or we wouldn't be so easily fooled, gets drawn away. And we find ourselves in situations or in groups of people or doing things that normally, if we gave a little thought to it and was a little more protective, we would not be led away so easily. So the example here is that in the last days, there's going to be a lot of work to try and lead us off the path from God, to get our spirit doing things, whether it be love, knowledge, joy, that really doesn't match up with the Word of God. Because the woman is a picture of the spirit side, the male sows seeds, so the male's a picture of the Word side, and if the silly woman gets led off, that's not a good situation. We are to be married within our mind with God's Word as our guide, as our rule, and our spirit of love, joy, peace, and all that He gives us together. So if someone has a form of godliness, we need to be cautious that if the power's not there to change the mind, then we need to turn away from it so that we aren't fooled. And another thing that we'll see happening in these situations is that the people will be ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there's studious people out there. There's studious spirits out there that get people to study, and see what I know. Again, it's self-motivated. The motive is wrong. But the clincher is ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. If God's Word and His Spirit is put to work within a mind, and not only put to work within a mind, but we do the work to get it in there so it can do its work, there's going to be some truth come to light. There will be a growth that will happen. There will be a change of lives that will go on. He even gives a natural example here. He says, now as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. So he gives Timothy here an idea. Remember James and Jambres, those magicians back in Moses' court? They didn't believe the word of God. In fact, they were in opposition to what Moses was saying and Aaron was saying. So just like they stood up against the truth, we're going to have others that'll have that same spirit that will want to buck against the words that you're getting in your mind, Timothy, against the words you're getting in your mind, Sue or Jim or whoever this word is going forth to. These are people of corrupt minds. Not a mind that is growing and secure and knowledgeable in God, but corrupt minds. Paul warned the Corinthians. He said, I'm afraid lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve. Remember back in Genesis when Eve sinned? It was her mind that was corrupted. And Paul was warning them that their minds could be corrupted also. And these are people that have minds corrupted. Reprobate. They're counterfeit, they're fake, they have an outward show, all right, but within their mind, concerning the faith of God, it's really not there. It's only an outward show. Remember, if it's God's word, if it's God's spirit, if it's the faith of God at hand, there's going to be a change. There's going to be power. There's going to be something that will improve our life and perfect our life, as the scriptures promise. But he says here in verse 9, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." So just like James and Jambres, they were not the ones that could do the best tricks, because God was the powerful one. He was the one that was going to show who was the head above all. Just like that, in the end, it doesn't matter how much boasting, how much satisfaction someone has in their own knowledge. That's all folly. It'll be made known in the end, because it will not produce. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine," as he says in verse 10, "manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." So Paul says, you've known what kind of life I have lived. I haven't just put an outward show, but Timothy had been around at least long enough to see some of the perils that Paul had gone through. He knew that Paul preached the doctrine, not only to him, but also to other cities, the doctrine of God, and the manner of life that Paul led. Even in a lesser depth, Paul was a strict follower of the law. And when he moved into a deeper depth, that zeal, that determination didn't change, but he followed after Christ, doing the words and work that Christ had done. He knew that Paul's purpose was the same as God's purpose, to be able to get within the minds of people, to make them secure, happy, grow in depth, and be all that God intended for each individual to be. Knew that Paul had amazing faith to stand amongst a lot of opposition, had long-suffering and charity. These are phases of God's Spirit that work through Paul to be able to minister to someone again and again and say it this way and then say the same thing this way and then over and over to repeat and try to get these ideas planted within people's minds from city to city. And he had patience also, patience to allow that germinating process, that growth to take place in another one's mind. You know, we can preach the word and it can be real clear and we can say, see someone else say yes, but just like you plant a seed in the ground, you don't see the fruit the next day. We plant words in people's minds and we need to spend a little patience or take a little time to let that grow and really click within the mind. And Paul had that working and worked with Timothy as many others of the early church. So he had seen Paul go through persecutions, as it says in 11, afflictions which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So this is really a profession of Paul's faith. He didn't say it was going to be an easy road to hoe. He didn't say it's an easy life. He said it was a worthwhile life. It was going to give him eternal life. But he said, you've seen me go through these persecutions, but I'm telling you, Timothy, I'm telling you, my son, it's a worthwhile profession because God delivers. He delivered him out of all these things. So he was not just a preacher to Timothy. He was a father. He was an example. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So once again, not giving Timothy some kind of false idea that if you live for God, your life will be good, you'll have all the money you want, and you'll have the big house you've always desired, and whatever idealistic thing people put out there as being, you know, the answer to living a godly life. He said, quite frankly, if you live or get your mind into a depth that Christ Jesus had, you're going to suffer persecution. And it's only logical. The enemy's going to fight against the God that we want to grow within our mind. So again, it's a loving warning here, not to make it a fearful thing or make Timothy back off, but just so he would know what to expect. He says in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So expect it. There's going to be evil workers out there, people that will fall victim to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. People are going to want to have their ears tickled and hear a easy, soft message all you have to do. There's going to be people like that that want to hear it, and there's certainly going to be people out there that are going to be puffed up and want to be the one that preaches to them. But the bottom line, they're not only deceiving one another, but they're being deceived. As we work wrong ideas, evil spirit, which would be like hate and hurt and greed and those sorts of things within our mind, and that is our motive toward our neighbor, those kinds of things that are non-life-giving grow within our own mind. Deceiving, yes, but being deceived theirself, yes. The devil being able to take the lives of many people because they're not willing to use their noggin, to feel after God, to think. And that was an important point that stood out earlier, that God does teach us how to think. We're pretty lazy and we're pretty slothful when we're little because we don't know a whole lot. But as we gain size in the natural, we're expected to take on more responsibility. We're expected to go to school, to get a job, to be able to maintain a job, take care of our health, and do those sorts of things. In the spirit realm, as we grow, and we will grow if we let God do the work, God wants us to take a little responsibility, not just be rolled over by any idea that comes along. 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing that of whom thou hast learned them. So Paul's saying, remember, I've been an example. I've been through persecutions. God has delivered me out of these things. You continue in the words that you've been given. And that's the whole idea, is not to slack off, but to hold on. You've got something solid. This world is pretty slippery. You want to be able to hold on to something so you won't fall. In the spirit realm, there's nothing more solid than the words of God and the truths of God. And if we get those sown to our mind, to hold on and continue there, because it will maintain us. It will keep us in those hard times. 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So this word of God was nothing new to Timothy. I think it was his mother and his grandmother who had sown him words of faith, as we hear in other parts of these letters. But these Holy Scriptures weren't just New Testament. The New Testament was being written. This was a letter in transit, so to speak, at the time that Timothy was around. But these Scriptures were like they had had before in the Old Testament. That tells us in another place that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God being able to preserve a package of words because he put ideas into minds where people could script them out, write them out, those Scriptures, so that we could pull them out later, and as God's Spirit moved through, they could lead us and guide us. Timothy, he says here, hold fast to those words that you've been taught, and even more so as they're brought into a deeper light, which is what it means here when it says that when it's in Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus brought those words to a deeper meaning, one that could cause eternal life and the real powerful change. He says in 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So he encourages him to hold on to this word of God that he has, not only the word of God of the Old Testament that undoubtedly he read often, but also these words that would be given to him through inspired ministers. He says all this Scripture is profitable. It's given by inspiration of God. God inspires them. If we ever think how powerful the devil is, and we can give the devil some credit because he is pretty powerful, how much more powerful is the Creator of all, who can preserve Scriptures for us to be able to get eternal life with, that can reprove us and correct us, change our way of thinking and point out to us, oh yeah, I have been doing that. How do I change it? And you read over here and God will tell you how to change it. He'll tell you to grab a hold of the word, to let you know where you stand, and then he's going to show you how to correct the error of your way. Because God's intent is for us to be perfect, not to never make a mistake when we type or do carnal tasks, but he wants us to be whole. He wants us to be mentally, morally perfect. Jesus said that we should be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. God is a spirit. He wants us to be spiritually perfect. That means mentally, morally, as grown up as we can ever be, and truly furnished unto all good works. So this is quite the opposite of what this chapter describes in the first part, where all the evil is working, but to have our mind furnished into all good works. So the impressive part of this chapter, once again, wasn't just one of fear, but it sure is one of understanding that it is hopeful we see things going haywire out in the world, we can know that God must be doing a holy work. He must really be doing a lot to try to bring people on up, and we know where to pay attention. If we see it on this side, then we want to be able to seek after God, because the days are here, the last days of creation, where we can have the depths within our mind.